Good morning, church. It's great to be together in person. It's great to be together online. If that's where you're joining us, my name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of our Trinity Church family. And I had a little bit of a revelation this last week. And that revelation was that life in general is kind of like a father's experience with their wife's first pregnancy. Okay? I'm going to explain that here in a second, okay? Just stay with me. At first, you know, when you find out your wife's pregnant, you are ecstatic, you are excited, you are just amazed by it. And then you start thinking about what's actually happening. Then you start thinking about what's going to happen, and you become scared out of your mind. That's and any father in here probably could tell you that. That's the truth. And you don't even know what you don't know, right? So then you go to pregnancy classes. A lot of times you go to pregnancy classes, and which are great, but they really give you a false sense of confidence. And you walk out of those pregnancy classes just like with your chest held high, like I'm going to be the most amazing support person for my wife through this. We have pregnancy handled, and I'm just going to go one step further. We have parenting handled. You know, you walk out of there, and you just got the world in your hands, right? And then things go well for maybe a little while, but then things start to get just really messy, and you might come home one night and find your wife just sitting in the dark in the kitchen, and the moment you walk in, she just says, "Where's my juice?" And there's this kind of edge in her voice that makes it like sure that death is imminent, right? But then you realize it's not her death, it's your death that's imminent. Or when you just lean in and say, lean into your wife and say, "I love you," but her direct response is chips and dip. Chips and dip. Yeah, that. It's messy, right? There's ups and downs. One second you're in the awe of what's happening. The next second you're kind of in a messy relationship kind of thing as well going on. And it's messy. Pregnancy itself is messy, just like life is messy. But then you get the parts too where for the first time you feel your baby kick, right? Which first time parent, that'll really creep you out, okay? But you feel your baby kick, and you're just in awe of this process that God has you on, or nothing ever beats. Nothing ever beats this moment, and I've had moments since then. Nothing's ever beat the moment when you hold your child for the first time. There is this love that you feel that just overwhelms you. And it's like the moment when you can feel the goodness of God in its purest form. Right? Pregnancy is full of messiness, but it's also full of majesty. It's full of the messiness of our life. It's full of the majesty of God, just like life in general is full of the messiness of our sin, of all the things that go on, the entanglements of the relationships we're in. But it's also full of the majesty, the amazing things we get to experience in life. It's messy in our relationships. Relationships make it messy. We deal with messy finances, don't we? We deal with messy careers because guess what? We're dealing with people, and people are messy. We're constantly dealing with messy emotions and attitudes and intentions in our own heart. But on top of that, we're dealing with messy attitudes, intentions, and notions in the hearts of others towards us. Life is just messy. It's just life. But life also gives us the beautiful things, like holding your child for the very first time. The majestic things, like if you've ever been to like the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains, and you just see the pure beauty, the pure majesty of the world that God has created. Life is messy and it's majestic at the same time. We're in a sermon series, Advent sermon series called Waiting Room. And really what we're exploring, what the waiting room really is we're kind of in this already but not yet of the kingdom of God, aren't we? We celebrate, we remember the birth of Jesus who brought the kingdom of God near. We're past that, we celebrate that, we remember that, but now we're in our lives here. We are in this waiting room, the already but not yet, because Jesus has not yet come to fully consummate the kingdom. He hasn't fully come to make all things new yet. He hasn't fully come to redeem all things, restore all things. That's what we look forward to with hope. We're in this already but not yet of the kingdom of God. We're in this waiting room in between. And this waiting room, as we just said, because it's our lives, right? It's full of the mess and the majesty. And so if we're going to be faithful in this waiting room, we have to learn how to deal with the mess and the majesty. How do we wait faithfully? How do we wait faithfully as followers of Jesus in the waiting room as we look forward in hope? This is exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Waiting faithfully actually involves embracing both the mess and the majesty. It involves embracing them both. We like to keep things nice and a little neat and clean and wrapped in a bow all the time. And we oftentimes try to avoid the mess. And at times we should avoid the mess, right? But in life, we have to realize we can't really avoid the mess. And in fact, if we're going to wait faithfully, we have to embrace both the mess and the majesty in our lives. And there's no greater example of this than in Mary's first pregnancy. Oh, and by the way, Mary, your first pregnancy, you're going through all the emotions of a first pregnancy, but by the way, you're carrying the Savior of the world. So let's put that on top of it, right? Think about Joseph must have been scared out of his mind. Oh, man, this is my firstborn, so I'm a little nervous to begin with, but now you tell me it's the Savior of the world that Mary is carrying? Ooh, the mess. The mess of emotions, the doubt, the fear, the anxiousness. And we're going to find out here in a second, the mess of the politics of the day, the mess of the social issues of the day, the mess of the relationships involved in the day and age when Mary's first pregnancy, carrying the Savior of the world. But there were also in that moment, in those moments, there was joy, there was purpose, and there was a peace for what was to come. And there was a hope, a relentless hope as to who this Savior would truly be and who he would save, or how he would save his people from their sin. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, this is really kind of the overview, if you will, of Jesus's birth. Okay, the Gospel of Luke goes into a little more detail. Matthew kind of does a little more of a summary of Jesus's birth, and that's where we're going to be at today. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It's in this passage today that's messy. We see mess, we see majesty, and we see Joseph and Mary having to embrace them both as they wait faithfully for their Savior, as they wait in their waiting room for their firstborn, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to pull some stuff out of this story today I think are relevant to where we're at in the waiting room we're all in as well. Let's pray as we dive in. Father, we just thank you. We thank you tremendously. There's nothing we could possibly say or sing or do that could really thank you for how much you are worthy. Really worship you for how much you are truly worthy. But Lord, we come gathered here as your church this morning, lifting up the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. We celebrate your advent, your arrival, your coming. And we look forward to your coming again. Lord, as we jump into your word this morning, your truth, Lord, we're reminded that this isn't just a nice story. This isn't just a Christmas passage. It's not a Christmas story to make us feel good and remember things and make us have all the feelings. No. This is a true story. This is your truth. And it's not just a story for us to remember. It's a story for us also to learn from. It's a story for us also to apply to our lives. Lord, I pray they don't hear me this morning. They hear your truth. They hear your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak to each and every one of us here this morning? You know where we're at. You know where our hearts are at. Would you speak to us in a mighty way that we might not just gain knowledge, but that we might follow you closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to kind of read through this, okay? Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. We're going to read through it, and then I'm going to kind of go back into it. There's kind of three things I want to pull out from this passage this morning that are really relevant to our waiting room, to our waiting in this life, okay? Verse 18, follow along with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to, I kind of want to take out of this passage, okay? I want to highlight, it really happens in the first four verses, okay? Joseph is betrothed to Mary. It's all lined up. He's going to marry Mary, right? Pun intended, I guess. I didn't really intend it to come, but it came off well. He's going to marry Mary. He's betrothed to her, but he finds out that Mary is pregnant. And he makes an assumption that every single man in this auditorium would make. He knows, hey, that's not my child. So he makes the assumption, well, Mary must have been unfaithful. That's the only explanation. I mean, that's how biology works, right? Mary must have been unfaithful. So he decides to quickly divorce her and do it quietly. Man, I cannot imagine the conversations that must have been had in this messy situation. Folks, we have a downright Jerry Springer situation happening here, okay? And this is messy. And when I was reading it this last week, I just couldn't get out of my mind just this visual of Maury Povich sitting in this plush chair with a piece of paper that said, in the case of Mary's baby Joseph, you are not the father. And the whole place just going crazy, right? I mean, this is as messy as it gets. This is as messy as a relationship could possibly get. There are assumptions of infidelity, of unfaithfulness. And Joseph makes, if his assumption is correct, actually makes a pretty good decision. Pretty good decision to divorce her and to do it quietly. But as we know in this life, making the good decision sometimes isn't making the right decision. We don't want to just make the good decision. We want to make the right decision. And that right decision is always in line with God's will. Luckily, he gets a little bit of insight from God himself. But he brings up a very good reminder for each and every one of us. Don't let the mess rush your decision making. Don't let the mess rush your decision making. Each and every one of us, have we been in situations, messy situations in our lives where we're just kind of tempted or maybe forced at times just to make a quick snap decision that might have ramifications, but you just feel like you need to make it quickly. And it might be a good decision like Joseph. It might even be from pure intentions. But if we're not careful, if we don't get the amount of evidence we need, the facts we need, and most of all, the godly insight we need, we might not be making the right decision. Let's not let the mess that we're in our lives rush our decision making. Rushing a decision never ends in a good decision, never really truly ends most of the time in a right decision. And guess what? God's promised to give us insight, just as he gave Joseph insight. We just got to ask him. It says this in James 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. No, when we're in those decisions, we feel like we need to make a snap decision, a snap judgment, and it might need to, might be, really, the decision we end up making might end up be, our instincts might be correct, right? They might be good. They might be pure. And maybe it was the right decision all along, but we need to go to God first. We need to go to him first and seek his will. Don't let the mess rush your decision making. Because when we do that, when we go to God first, we're inviting the majesty into the mess. And guess what? The majesty's already there. No, we need to acknowledge the majesty within the mess. That's what we go to when we go to God for his will, for his wisdom, his understanding. It says in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, that first acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We need to acknowledge the majesty within the mess. And to do that, we got to embrace them both, just as Joseph is learning here. In this passage, waiting faithfully involves embracing both the mess and the majesty. There's another thing I want to pull out of this passage here as well. And you all maybe have experienced this in your life. I know I have in mine. And it's all over God's word. It's this biblical truth. God uses the mess to magnify the majesty. God uses the mess to magnify the majesty. The plain out truth of this life is that without the messiness of your life, without the hard times, without the trials of your life, without the chains maybe some of us were once under, we wouldn't see the need for a Savior. Without the messiness of this life, we wouldn't see the majesty of this amazing story that God is weaving. People come to me at times, they say, how can you believe in God? There's so much suffering in the world. There's so much messiness and stuff in the world. And I'm like, how can you not believe in God with so much messiness? So much suffering in the world. Because if there's suffering, that means that there's opposite. There's good. And God is using, he's redeeming that suffering to focus eyes on him, the Savior. I read a story this last week of a family, their little boy, his legs and feet were not developing properly. And they went to the pediatrician. The pediatrician said, he's going to have to wear braces on his legs, okay? And so the parents go home, the family goes home, and their desire is to fully just follow the doctor's orders, and they do, but they do it just reluctantly because these braces that they've put on their son's legs, they keep his legs totally immovable, unbendable, his ankles, his legs. And in fact, when they put them on him every night, he cries and cries himself to sleep because they're so uncomfortable and because he dislikes them so much. And at times, I think maybe this little boy was really doubting his parents' love for him. At times, maybe even failing to trust in his parents for the pain that they were allowing to happen, the discomfort that they were allowing to happen, the messiness that they were allowing to happen in his life. And there were times, too, when the mom, at times when she heard her son cry. If you're a mom, you know what I'm talking about. She heard her son cry. She was so tempted to run in there and take those braces off to make him comfortable, but she knew the right thing to do for her son was to keep those braces on so his legs and feet could develop properly. The mom, the dad, the pediatrician, they all had the well-being, the future well-being of the son in mind as they enabled this plan to put the braces on their son's legs. And they have, unlike little kids, we as parents often have really the advantage of seeing the bigger picture, don't we? Advantage of seeing the bigger picture. Imagine God. I mean, you can't, it's impossible, but just do your best to imagine God having the bigger picture. If it wasn't for the mess of those leg braces on that little boy, he could not experience the majesty of running and playing and enjoying his family. It's the same thing with us. God allows the mess in our lives to magnify the majesty. That's what this whole book, that's what this whole scripture is about. God using the sin of the world. He's using the messiness of the world to magnify the majesty of the Savior, magnify the majesty of Jesus. That's this whole story is about. And our stories are a microcosm of that larger story. God is using the mess in your life. No matter what mess you brought in here today, no matter what mess you're walking through, God is using that to magnify the majesty. And I think I said this a couple weeks ago, but walk to the light. Walk, lean into the majesty. Lean into Jesus. Embrace both the mess and the majesty. Maybe the mess isn't a good thing in your life, right? And embracing it doesn't mean we enjoy it, doesn't mean we welcome it to come. But we need to come to the reality that it's there. Now, it'd be a lot harder if we were just called to just embrace the mess and that's it, right? Embrace the mess, that's the reality of the world. And that's really the message we're hearing in society. Just embrace the mess. Life's a mess. There's probably not going to be any majesty. That's it. You're just a glob of skin and flesh. Just embrace it. Live life to the full. Live your best life. No, we can embrace the mess because we are looking forward to the majesty. We could see it everywhere, but we're looking forward to the full majesty of Jesus Christ on that day when he comes again. Amen? God uses the mess to magnify the majesty. And then there was a truth this last week in this story. As God was really using the mess, right? So let me back up just a second. Where's the mess here? We've already talked about the mess in this story. The relational, probably, conflict that was going on. There was political things happening. King Herod, if you don't know all the crazy stuff that happened there. There are social norms that are being broken here, that are being stretched. There's this mess here. There's sin in the world. And without all of this mess happening in Mary and Joseph's life, man, I bet they were really looking forward to and hoped in the majesty of their firstborn son. Don't you think so? There's another truth that just was screaming at me as I read this last week, and I'm sure you've all experienced this before or know what I'm talking about. It's this truth here that God wants the mess to build our trust. God wants the mess to build our trust. God wants the mess to not have us in our lives trying to pick up boulders on our own, the boulders of our life, right? There might be things in your way. There might be things that are gnawing at you. God doesn't call us just to pick up all the boulders. No, he calls us to lean on the rock. He calls us to trust in the rock, and that rock, his name is Jesus, that cornerstone, that true, that sure foundation. There was a drought in a farming community, and I don't know why. Every time I hear farming community, I just think of Iowa. I don't know. Maybe from Minnesota. I've made too many Iowa jokes in my life. So it's a farming community. Let's just say it's in Iowa, okay? It's a farming community in Iowa that's experiencing just a crazy drought. It's making things extremely hard for the community, right? If you're a farmer and you're going through a drought, things are stressful, things are messy. And so the ministers of the town get together and they say, hey, we're going to all gather in the town square, bring your religious symbols, and we're going to kind of raise this up to God. We're going to call on the name of God that he would bring rain down upon us. And so that's exactly what they do. Every single person comes. Some people bring Bibles. Some people bring their cross necklace. The Catholics bring their rosaries. Whatever they have, they bring it to this town square, and they call out together, all the people in the city, calling out together to God, God, would you bring rain upon our city, bring rain upon our farms, bless us. And they do this all day long. They're calling out to God. And at the end of the day, they're all tired, they're all weary, and the sky is just completely blue and full of sun, and there's no rain in sight. So they pick up and they go home, probably pretty discouraged. They go home. The next day, a little boy enters the square, and he just does the same thing. He starts calling out to God, says, God, please, would you just rain on our city? We need the rain. Show your power. Show your glory. And would you start raining? And as he's praying, the clouds just start getting a little darker, and clouds start coming in. And as he keeps praying, there starts to be a rumble in the distance, and the rumbles get closer and closer. And as he keeps praying, all of a sudden the sky bursts open, and rain starts falling on this city, and everyone is in awe because they've all gathered the day before doing the exact same thing as this little boy, and nothing happened. So what's up with this little boy? How is he doing this? What is going on here? So they approach this little boy, and he lifts up his religious symbol, and it's an umbrella. And he tells them, I brought an umbrella because I'm expecting it to rain. You know, when we're expecting it to rain, we bring an umbrella, don't we? Or we put on our rain jacket or whatever it is. And, you know, the meteorologists will tell us, hey, it's going to rain today. And, you know, we take him at his word. We grab our umbrella. We grab our rain jacket. We put on our snow pants, whatever the weather is going to be. And they say that's their word. We trust them when we do it. Guys, meteorologists are wrong half the time, okay? They're wrong half the time, yet we give them our implicit trust almost every time, don't we? We have a God who's never wrong. We have a God who's never wrong about anything. He's completely perfect, yet we have a hard time trusting him at times. God wants the mess to build our trust, and that trust isn't, although prayer is exactly what we need to do, we need to go to him in prayer. And that's exactly what the little boy did, right? Go to him in prayer. But trust isn't just lip service. Trust is action as well. Trust is going in expectancy, knowing that God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. God wants the mess to build our trust. Are we facing the messes of our life with an umbrella? Are we acting in complete faith as long as our actions matching up with our words? God wants to use this mess to build our trust. When we do that, we embrace both the mess and the majesty. Number one, don't let the mess rush your decision-making like Joseph. Learn from him. Gain insight, just as he gained insight from God, and he directed him. And he didn't just make the good decision, he made the right decision. Let the mess magnify the majesty in our lives. When we embrace them both, we can see it. We can see it. Joseph and Mary embraced the mess. They had to. They were forced to embrace the mess in their life. And that magnified the majesty of the Son of God. They embraced the mess. The shepherds embraced the mess. The magi, the wise men embraced the mess. It increased the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't think that long journey for 3 years by the wise men wasn't a little messy? No, and it's that mess that magnified the majesty of Christ. And it's the mess in our lives that magnifies the majesty of Christ as well. And then let the mess build your trust. The mess that Joseph and Mary went through, the experience of giving birth to the Savior of the world, everything happened exactly the way that God said it would. You don't think that didn't build their trust for future times when they had to trust in God? I imagine them just saying, hey, we don't know what's going to happen. Mary, I don't know what's going to happen here, but remember when God told us, you know, look at our son right there. He's the evidence that God says he's going to do, or he's going to do what he says he's going to do. He's right there. It's the evidence of it. And we have those evidences in our life as well. We have those Ebenezers, those monuments in our life we can look back on It's like, God, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. And this time might be messy, but we're going to put our faith in you. We're going to trust you. And we're not just going to give you lip service. We're going to continue to walk ahead, just like Joseph and Mary in this story. We're going to continue to walk ahead, live our lives in faith and trust in you. Waiting faithfully involves embracing both the mess and the majesty. And when we do that, we're able to see the Savior doing mighty works in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we're motivated then to experience the love of God, but then motivated to spread that love to those around us this holiday season, this Christmas season. That's our aim. That's our goal. We want to wait faithfully in the waiting room. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to gather here this morning. Your word is so powerful. Your truth is so powerful. There's no way we could possibly mine it all. There's no way we could possibly see the end of it. You continue to grow us through it. Lord, this life is messy. Jesus, you know that. You've experienced it. You've experienced the mess. But you are a faithful high priest, it says in your word, intervening for us, interceding for us constantly with the Father. Lord, you know we're going to mess up. We're going to make a mess of things in our life. We're going to experience the mess of others' lives splashing onto ours. But Lord, we also know there's a majesty here. As we look forward in hope, you give us just little glimpses now and then of your full majesty, your full beauty. Lord, help us to embrace the fact that the messier things get here, the more radiant you look, Jesus. Help us to do that, because then when we can do that, Lord, would you draw us closer to yourself? Only then are we trust you more. Only then are we going to go to you in every situation, every circumstance, every mess. Father, would you take these words and just shoot them into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, that we might use them this next week and the weeks to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.